Well, let's pray. Father, we live in a world of much confusion and so many questions. We come to the anniversary of a pandemic which has in many ways defaced our world and touched our lives in so many ways, and we confess we are confused and often don't know how to pray. And we seek wisdom and understanding. So as we sung, Spirit of God, unseen as the wind, gentle as is the dove, teach us the truth and help us believe. Show us the Saviour's love. Amen. When my daughter Pippa was studying in college in Chicago, her roommate was Mallory. Mallory has a sister, Emily. On October 1st, 2017, Emily was in Las Vegas at a country music concert with 20,000 other people. Across from the open air concert was the Mandalay Bay Hotel. On the 32nd floor was a man, an armed man, Stephen Paddock. He opened fire on the concert. He fired 1,000 rounds. Emily fled and hid under the stage, like many others, and the girl next to her was shot. He killed 60 people. He wounded 411. More were hurt in the panic that followed. All up, he killed or injured 867 people. The worst so far mass shooting in US history. And afterwards, people asked, of course, all the questions, why? How do you explain this? How can a man, an ordinary man, a retired real estate agent with no criminal record, just some traffic violations, do something so appalling? And there might be some answers we can come up with, like maybe he was mentally ill. Maybe he held some grudge against humanity. Maybe he'd lost somewhere along the way his moral compass. And maybe that goes to some way to explain that atrocity. And if you have a secular worldview, and in your view there's no God or purpose, that might be enough. That's just the way things are. In this world, bad things happen. People do bad things. So just hope when the dice rolls, it rolls in your favor. Just hope on that night you chose to be at the cinema instead. But if that's not your worldview, and I assume it isn't, if in your worldview our world has order and purpose, governed by a personal God, who we're told, he tells us, is all-loving and all-powerful, well, that raises more and deeper questions. I doubt there's a person here today who sometime hasn't asked God, why? Why, if you're so loving, has this happened to me or someone I love? Or you're so powerful, why didn't you stop it? There's no greater moral or philosophical problem or conundrum than the problem of evil. It existed before today's sermon. It will exist after today's sermon. This sermon, the book of Job, doesn't give us the answer we want for the problem of evil. But it does give us some guidance, I think, some wisdom, some understanding of how we grapple with this problem. some way forward to our most troubling and perplexing problem. We're looking, as you know, in these weeks at the book of Job, and just to recap, three things are clear. Number one, Job suffered terribly. He lost all his possessions, his children, his health, the respect of his friends. Number two, his suffering was out of all proportion to his character. I mean, if you smoke, don't complain if you get lung cancer. If you do extreme sports, expect extreme injuries. If you drink and drive, don't ask why, and you smash your car, don't ask why. But that's not Job. He was a very good man and didn't deserve this level of suffering. And number three, God did it. Job is clear. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I don't know why God has sent on this world a pandemic. Now, you might not like the way I put that. You might prefer to say why God allowed it. But it boils down to the same thing. It's happened by the will of God. He began it, and I ask him to stop it. I don't know why our fourth child died in the womb. But I know the Lord gave that child, and the Lord took him or her away. On this point, Job and his friends are in complete agreement. God did it. And so for over 30 chapters, Job has cried out, begged God for an answer, why? I cry out to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You. Well, finally, after 37 sorrowful chapters, God answers. Okay, Job, I'll speak. God will speak to man. The Creator will speak to the creature. The potter will give an account to the clay. But actually, rather than God giving Job answers, he asked Job questions. Just two, in two speeches. Do you know? Can you control? Question one. Do you know? God gives Job a picture of his ordering of the world. Firstly, the world of springs and seas and clouds and skies and stars, just the natural world. Then a picture of the animal world. For a few years, I was principal of Melbourne School of Theology in Wantirna. When I was there, we bought the old Nutramedics building on the corner of the Burwood and Mountain Highways. Maybe you remember the building, Nutramedics. We bought it, and we budgeted $2 million for a massive internal renovation. We brought in expert builders, carpenters, electricians to renovate this 7,000 square meter property to turn a building for beauty products into a Bible college. We had regularly on-site meetings with all the builders, and being the principal, I had to attend. Me, who could barely change a light bulb. When I first married Sarah, we had some odd jobs to do around the house, and being the man, I would fix them, because that's what men do. I was back then a sexist twit. The first time I had to hammer a nail on a wall, after the third bent nail, my wife said to me, honey, give me the hammer. First go, hammer the nail in. That was 37 years ago. I've not picked up a hammer since. I am practically inept. And here was I at on-site meetings to refurbish a building. I couldn't even understand their language. The odd word I recognised, like floor or ceiling. They could have been speaking Swahili for all that I understood. Now, if I began to question what they were doing, their choice of tools, question their wiring and their carpentry, me, who can't hammer a nail, telling professional builders how to renovate a massive building, it would be the height of arrogance. And that's what God says to Job. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who shut up the sea behind doors? Where does darkness reside? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. Job, I put this thing together. I know how it works. This calls, I think, for some humility on your part. Then God gives Job a picture like a David Attenborough documentary on the world of nature, the world of untamed animals. You meet the wild donkey, the wild ox, the wild ostrich, the horse, the hawk, and the eagle, who from its heights looks for food, so its young ones feast on blood. There's the great paradox. There are predators and there are prey. For one to live, one must die. And God is saying to Job, Job, look at the world. Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God? Some years ago, Sarah and I went to a reserve in Namibia and went on safari. Sarah went on one trip with some other tourists in a van, and they saw this pack of wild dogs chasing a baby giraffe. They catch the giraffe and tear it to pieces and feed on it. It would be a horrific sight. So much so, some in the van wanted to turn back. They couldn't bear to see it. In fact, there was quite conflict. Those who wanted to avoid the carnage and those who wanted to see nature as it is. I wonder whose side you're on. The hungry dogs or the baby giraffe? I can hear the men saying, go dogs, go. The women, run giraffe, run. But you can't have it both ways, can you? I was in the Serengeti, just to name drop all my game reserves. I was in the Serengeti one time and saw this paradoxical scene. We drove right next to this lioness with her three or four cute, cuddly, hungry lion cubs. I wanted them to have food. Later we saw a lion stalking a lovely impala. I want the impala to outrun the lion. But I can't have it both ways. I don't know if you saw the play or the movie The Lion King. Its theme song is The Circle of Life. Some of us fall by the wayside. And some of us soar to the stars. And some of us sail through our troubles. And some have to live with the scars. It's the circle of life. It's the wheel of fortune. The leap of faith. Till we find our place in the path unwinding in the circle of life. But as God describes the circle of life, he says to Job, I'm the one who turns the wheel. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave it the wasteland as its home. Does the eagle soar at your command, Job? No, at my command. I give food for the lion's young. Oh yes, there's life and death, and there can't be life without death. And it's all under my command. Do you know that, Job? And second, Job, can you control? Behind Job's question, why are you doing this, is the implication, if I ran the world, I'd do things differently. I think, God, I could do a better job. Really, says God? Well, give it a go. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Then I will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Job, there are forces out there, there are powers out there in this world of which you have no control. He describes the two great ones, Behemoth and Leviathan. Now, they may be real creatures. They may stand for the crocodile or the hippo, or they may be mythological. In the end, it's the same thing. There are forces out there that are wild, powerful, terrifying, and untamable to you. There's Behemoth, the great land creature, which I made along with you. What strength it has in its loins. Can anyone capture it by the eyes, or trap it, or pierce its nose? Or the great sea creature, Leviathan. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook? Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. Nothing on earth is its equal. A creature without fear. Can you control these enormous powers? Job, you can't even control the tiny mosquito, the world's deadliest creature that kills 750,000 people every year. You can't even control the world's second most deadly creature, yourself, the human being. Before COVID hit, Sarah and I were in Cape Town, one of the 10 most violent cities in the world. There are 50 murders every day in South Africa. We were told when we were there that all people who live in Cape Town live with permanent low-level PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. They live with perpetual fear. We're scared just walking down the streets. We can't control even our own streets. And I think we do a better job of controlling the universe than God. Job, I built this building. I know how it works. Yes, there are powerful forces out there, but I control them. This is a wild world, Job, but it's my world, not yours. And in a nutshell, that's God's response. Now, it's a bit surprising. There's no assembling of irrefutable philosophical arguments, just lots of pictures of the world, which is God's world. And no rebuke of Job, no question of his guilt or sin. Now, God's point, often made, I think, sarcastically, is simply this. Job, your view of the world is too microscopic. It must be panoramic. You're too focused on one thing and you don't see the bigger picture. See, God's speech isn't designed to give an answer to the problem of evil, just expand our horizons. And I think as parents, we know that. Mummy, why do you have to go to school? I hate maths. Because there's more at stake, my loved one, than just maths. You have to go to school. So when it comes to suffering, the Bible doesn't give us the answer we want. In fact, the closer it comes to giving an answer isn't a proposition, but a person. Where were you when I ordered the creation? Well, there was a day when God would order the plans and schemes of wicked people and place limits on their evil to bring about the death of Jesus, who, Peter preached, was handed over according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Who killed Jesus? Well, you could say, God did it. There was a day when there had to be a death so people could live. Or as Jesus said himself, unless a kernel of wheat dies and falls to the ground, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The most violent, wicked, unjust death brought life to millions, and it had to be so. And that death tamed all the powers, Behemoth, Leviathan, death itself, and Satan. So God's answer to suffering isn't a book or an essay or an argument, but a person. The Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection, and tells us we have a God, Father and Son, who knows personally suffering, pain, and injustice. And when it hits, we can turn to him. And a couple of years ago, I spoke at a convention. The other speaker was an American. Her name is Nancy Guthrie. In the space of 2 years, she lost two children to a rare disease called Zellweger's syndrome. Children who are born with this disease don't live beyond 6 months. From the moment they're born, they begin to decline. There's no cure, there's no treatment. Before she gave birth to the first child, not knowing she had the disease, she was reading Job. And she marveled at how Job responded to his tragedy. And she thought to herself, I wonder how I'll respond if tragedy hits me. And it did 2 weeks later. And she saw at the end of the book that Job comes to a deeper and more intimate understanding and relationship with God. And she says, that's my experience. God doesn't send suffering to hurt us or to punish us, but to draw us closer to him. She said, we suffer greatly. We question boldly and come to a new place of intimacy in our knowledge of God. Of course, the questions remain, and they will do until Christ comes again, when maybe the secret things are revealed to us. On that day, when pain and evil are banished, and every tear is wiped away, And like Job, we're commended for our trust in him and our faithfulness in the good times and the hard. Let me pray. Father, we confess this morning there's so much we don't know. We confess we are not in control. The questions abound. The mystery and darkness remains. But thank you for the shafts of light you show us through the book of Job. Thank you, you are all wise. You do work all things together for the good of your people. Thank you, you've defeated sin and death and Satan. Thank you that we have the glorious hope of life in the age to come. So be it, we pray, in our times of sorrow and tears and questions, be our comforter, be our hope, be our shield. And bring us, we pray, safely to that day, trusting in you and confessing your faithfulness and your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.